Well, tonight I would like to direct our attention to the theme of the conference. He who promised is faithful. Now, that particular theme is not just something that somebody pulled out of the air, but as you know, that does come out of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." The theme of the conference, or the emphasis of the conference, is on faith. Well, living by faith. There are several ways that we could look at God and his faithfulness. We could look at what God had promised, or as I saw the other day on a bumper sticker, said, if God said it, it's guaranteed. I like that. If God said it, it's guaranteed. So one of the things we could do tonight, we could just spend the evening discussing all the promises that God has made. Someone has said that there's somewhere around 32,000 promises in the Bible for you and for me. 32,000 promises. Now, I've never counted them. I haven't written them all on verse cards and memorized them. You might want to do that. But 32,000. So we could look tonight, we could just spend the whole night, I mean all the way through breakfast, just looking at those 32,000 promises that God has made for us. Or we could also look at what God has done throughout history. You know, we could spend all next week just looking and discussing the works that God has done in history. You know how he split the Red Sea? And you know how he asked one man just to put his toe in the Red Sea? And if you just take one step and put your foot in that water, he said, "I'll split it." And it's interesting, God didn't split the sea so they could walk through on dry land until they were willing just to take a step. Well, we could spend all night just talking about the works that God has done. That's just one in a million. Or another fun thing we could do, when you think about God's promises and his faithfulness, we could just share tonight how he has changed people's lives, or what he has done in other people's lives. Well, the last thing we could do when we think about a faithful God and his promises, we could just talk about what he's done in your life. Now that would be a fun one in itself. If you could get me just to be quiet long enough, and then to have all of you just tell us what God has done in your life. And the interesting thing is, he works a little differently in each of our lives, doesn't he? He treats us as individuals. He treats us as very unique people, because we are. Well, I have chosen the latter to discuss tonight, though I'm not going to turn it over to you. But I would like to just share with you some things that I think most of you have experienced God's faithfulness in. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. If I had 2 points tonight, which I don't, I could put everything under these 2 points. What you have seen God do, and what you'd like to see God do. Now the first part, I'm going to be sharing some things that most of you have seen God do. God said it, and it was guaranteed, and it happened. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us into His own glory and excellence, by which He granted to us His precious and very great promises, that through these you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of passion, and become partakers of the divine nature. Now, I'd like to just note verse 3, that His divine power has granted to us, now that's to you and to me, all things that pertain to life, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, you may want to just circle that little word all. Don't you think that God, if He has promised 32,000 promises for you and me, I believe those 32,000 promises cover every need that I could ever face. All things pertaining to life and godliness. Now that is a promise. Now this comes from knowing Him. Verse 4, which He has granted to us His very great and precious promises, that through these you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of passion. Here it says that through promises you and I can escape from the corruption because of passion. Now what that's saying is corruption because of greed and lust that we see every day in the world. You and I can escape from living a selfish, greedy, lustful life. Why? Because of God said you could. And if God said it, what? It's guaranteed. It'll happen. Boy, it's sure more trustworthy than Sears and Roebuck and Kmart. And they do a pretty good job of refunding your money. Through these promises, it says you can become sharers or partakers of His nature. You can actually experience the person of Christ, His love, His joy, His peace in your life. And most of you have. It says that you actually become a partaker, or He is in you, and you share. His life becomes part of your life. His life comes through you. And every day you become more of a peaceful person with direction, a person of love. You become partakers. Well, what are some of the promises that you've experienced? I'd like to suggest one way that I believe that all of you have seen God work in your life. I think as you look at some of these things that I'm going to share, you will see how God has been working and is working in and through you. The first point is, and I don't know if you can see that yet, but God set the stage for your life. You know, your life and my life is sort of like a drama. That it begins with the setting of the stage, and then it unfolds for the next 60, 70, 80 years. But it's fun to think about how God set the stage in my life. The other night, some of us had a fun time just sharing some of the things that we have seen God do in our lives back in those early years as a child. Some of the ways that God set the stage to help us be what we are today and to help us get where we are today in the Christian life. And I'd like to just share some of those things that some of the people shared. Sue shared with us how her parents were Christians and how her parents used to pray for her and teach her the Scripture every day. They even taught her the Scripture when she didn't like it. They taught her the Scripture when she was embarrassed. But you know, I believe that God has used that and is using that in her life today to give her, excuse me, a steady heart for the Lord. Yes, Sue has ups and downs, but her heart is always steady for the Lord, as many of you know. Well, I feel that God set the stage for Sue. Don shared how his parents took him to church, but he rebelled against the whole system. As a matter of fact, Don went on to share how he even rebelled against the way God made him. And you know, so much that there came a time in Don's Christian life that he doubted the Scriptures. He doubted whether or not God really spoke these Scriptures. He began to doubt God. But when Don realized that, he told God he was sorry, and he decided he'd believe the promises of God. And you know the interesting thing? I believe that Don's strength today is studying the Scripture and teaching. I believe Don has a gift in teaching. Now, here was a guy that rebelled against the whole system, who doubted Scripture and doubted God. No, it wasn't God's plan that Don would rebel. But you know what? God set the stage back there. God used those early days to help Don become a useful man. Kent, one of the students. I haven't seen him. Yes, I did see him. He shared that he had a school teacher that used to grab him by the arms once in a while and say, "Try Christianity." Now, it came through a little more kind than that because she was a lady. But she used to, I understand, several times she'd say, "Try Christianity." And he shared that the reason he's a Christian today is because of that lady's faithfulness. Now, that was back in high school. God was setting the stage. Well, Scott, you know, here was this pure heathen, nice high school boy trying to figure out which way to go. You know, he hardly knew up from down about the, you know, direction. And he happened to bop into this office one day and he saw this book. It said K-State. And he said, "I'll go." Now, that was before Scott was a Christian. But that was how he got direction. And you see what happened was, God was faithful to put Scott in touch with some Christians, and now Scott has become a Christian, and God is using him in the lives of other people. God set the stage. Now, we're not going to read it tonight, but some of you may want to read Psalms 139, verses 13 to 18, and how God was involved in our lives before we were born. You see, God gave me the right coach a coach that continually encouraged me, who continually believed in me, and to this day, sometimes I wonder why he did. Because I continually let him down. But he believed in me. God used that man in my life. I don't know if he was a Christian or not. But God used our parents to set the stage to help us be where we are today. He's unfolding this drama of life. But you know what? I don't believe in accidents, and I know you don't either. But I believe that this is part of setting the stage. This conference. This time right here. I believe that God is going to use this to lay some things in your life and my life that in 20 and 30 years from now, you're going to look back and say, God did it at Rock Springs, 1979. I believe in the year 2001, there will be some of you that I'll meet if I'm still around, and you'll say, God did this at Rock Springs. You know why I know that? Because of the promises of God. God is faithful to use His Word in your life and in my life. I'll tell you another reason I know it is because I have been at this long enough to see all the people that I meet year after year. And they say, hey, do you remember that conference up at the chicken coops out there in Iowa? Do you remember that conference over there in Wallace, or do you remember that conference out there in Nebraska that I couldn't find to this day if I had to? God changed my life there. Do you remember that conference down in, where was that place? Down in the Lake of the Ozarks. That's where I decided to begin my Christian life. Well, God is setting the stage for us. The second thing that I believe that most of you have seen is that God makes us aware of our need for Him. And I believe that all of you could admit that you have seen some needs, and God has used those needs to help you turn to Him. I've been reading Gideon lately, and there was a group of people, the Israelites, after their leader died, they just went wild for sin. I mean, they went all the way. Well, the result was much discouragement. Even the heathen were coming in stealing their crops. And it just seemed like everything was going against them. And what did they do? They prayed. And it's interesting to see that little pattern in the Scripture. People lose their leader. People sin. People recognize their need. And sure enough, then they cry to God and say, oh, God, help me. And sure enough, that's what happened to them. And God put His finger on Gideon. Now, you can find this in Judges 6. But God put His finger on Gideon, and He said, Gideon, would you lead the people? Well, Gideon didn't respond too positively because he was like you and I, didn't have much faith. So he argued a while, and finally, God convinced him that he could do the job. Well, I have seen that in my own life and others that disappointments, people will have disappointments in their life that will help them go to God. Or they're confused. They just lack direction. Or maybe they've lost a loved one or something that they had been depending on. Or they had lost something that they'd been aiming for. Maybe it was good grades. And they didn't get them. And they became desperate. And they called to God. God uses these things to help us be aware of our need. I'll tell you another way that God helps us become aware of our needs for Him is, as non-Christians many times, it seems like God just surrounds us with people that know Him and love Him. I met a guy one time and I talked to him about the Lord and he said, "I can't believe it. I can't believe it." He said, "You are the sixth navigator that has talked to me about these things." He said, "I have traveled from the East Coast to the West Coast, and everywhere I go, some navigator talks to me about Christ." And I said, "Well, why do you think that is?" He said, "Well, I guess he's trying to say something to me." That's right. It is no accident that I worked with this guy, Harvey, who was a religious nut. I mean, every break he'd sit down and pray and read his Bible. And old Harvey had 12 kids. Now that was a trial in itself, I thought at that time. And Harvey and I lost our job, and I was single, and Harvey had 12 kids, and I was uptight. And Harvey was rejoicing. And all I had was this brand new car, 1957 Ford, to pay for. Boy, it was a beauty. And I was worried, and Harvey was happy. And a few weeks later, Harvey met me in the gas station. He said, "Tom," he said, how's things going with you and the Lord?" And I thought, boy, there were guys all around. I said, "Forget that stuff." I said, "How are you doing?" He said, "Oh, great. God has supplied." He said, "I'm making more money now than I was before I was laid off." Well, I didn't hang around that gas station long, but you know, Harvey had an impact on my life. And I couldn't find him to this day of my life depend upon it. I don't know his last name. I just know Harvey. Well, God used that to help me be aware of my need. Well, I'll tell you something else that you and I, most of us, have experienced God in leading us to trust Him for salvation. Now, interesting, He uses all those two things before this to come to the place that we trust Him for salvation. In Acts 16, let's look at this story of the Philippian jailer. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now get the picture. Paul and Silas in jail, singing and just having a high old time. They were having a conference. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's fetters were unfastened. And the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the others escaped. You see, if the prisoners escaped, the jailkeeper had to give his life for those that escaped. So the guy was obviously in a need, and he was just ready to kill himself before the others got to him. And Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." And he called for the lights. And he trembled fear and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Men, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, and your whole household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all that were in the house. And he took them that night and washed their feet and bound up their wounds and took them in and fed them with the family. Well, here was a guy that was in need. And what did he do? He called to God, and God saved him, or they became Christians, and his whole family turned to Christ. See, I remember when I had a need, And I remember when I called, and I'd call night after night. I didn't understand how to become a Christian. I just called to God, "Oh, God, help. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. Oh, God, deliver me." And you know, somewhere in enough faith just to trust that God would do it. And then I began to trust Him to forgive me of my sins. And my life became, it was released. The guilt was freed. I had peace. You see, the next thing that I experienced was God gave me a new life. You see, when we trust in Christ to forgive us, and we trust in Him to save us, He sends His Holy Spirit to come into us. And He actually, as in 2 Peter, we become partakers, or He becomes part of my life, and I begin to experience Him. One of the first things I experienced, as I said, was just joy. Confident that He was in me, and confident that if I would get killed. And up until that time, I had had several experiences that I had almost lost my life. But I was confident now that He was in me and that I would go to heaven if I were to die. Well, the next thing that I think that most of us have seen God do, we have seen God begin to make Himself known to us experientially. Now, I remember my first answered prayer. And it had to do with a girlfriend. I'd gone with her for 4 years. And I read Matthew 6:33 that we sang about tonight, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you." And I told Him, I said, "Okay, Lord, I'll just do whatever You want me to do. Lord, I'll just give up anything You want me to give up. I don't know what it means to seek You first, but whatever it means, I will put You first." And I had enough sense to know that Matthew 6:33 was talking about a priority. But I also saw that it was talking about a promise. And as I read the context, I saw that the promise meant food, clothing, and shelter and direction. I also saw that it had to do with some choices that I had to make. I either give my life to Christ or I worry about my life. Kind of the title of that passage in Matthew 6 is "Trust in Him or Worry." And I decided that day after day I'd say, "All right, You're number one in my life." And the Lord said, "Hey, what about that girl?" I said, "All right, whatever You want. I just want Your girl. I don't know how to pick them." And to this day, I don't understand women. I said, "I want You to pick them." You know what happened? Here was a gal that I liked very well, and we had a close friendship for 4 years. But within a few days, my heart and desire began to turn. And you know, interesting, in just a week or two, I didn't like her. I didn't even want to see her. And I said, "God, what's going on?" "Lord, whatever You want." And I just totally lost desire for her. And so I went home in a couple of weeks and I explained what had happened. Man, she didn't have a clue it was coming. It was like a bomb out of the sky. But you know what? I haven't doubted that decision that God led me into since 1967. You know what happened in 1967? That's when I met my wife. And I knew at that time God had spoken to me back there and God had led. People, if you're going to trust in something, you've got to trust in something bigger than yourself. You've got to trust in God who makes promises. You can't trust in your wisdom. You can't trust in your insight. You have to trust in God who makes people. God who creates all things. Don't trust in the creation, but seek first His kingdom. And you'll get all of those things that God wants to give you. Well, God has made Himself known to many of us experientially. We've seen God also, as we saw in 2 Peter, deliver us from the passions of the world, or the lust, the selfishness. And you know, it'd be fun tonight just to share, have some of you share how you were tied up in knots, you were controlled by the ways of the world, you couldn't get loose, and how you prayed and said, "Oh God, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll live the way you want me to live." And then to see how God broke those shackles, just like He took the chains off of Paul, who was in prison. And when Paul and Silas prayed, those chains came off. And many of us could share stories on how we had handcuffs on. We were helpless. We were controlled by sin. We were controlled by relationships. We were controlled by another person. When you know the truth sets you free, John said. Jesus said. You know, one of the guys was sharing with me today about a guy that they met recently. He came in contact with some Christians in Germany and came to Christ. Became a Christian. Grew a little bit, and then seems like he quit. And I guess it was a couple years later, this guy visited Jack Turner and some of the guys in the apartment. And this guy doubted the Bible. He was in some kind of mysticism. I think his main thought was, if you think it's right, it is right. Doesn't necessarily make any difference how you believe, just as long as you think it's right. Well, as they began to get him into the Bible and began to explain to him what the Bible said, he never really knew that the Bible was the Word of God, that it was from God. Well, this guy committed his life to Christ those few days that he was living with Jack. And he began to grow. And he began to experience God's presence and indwelling, the change in his life. And he went out to the military base at Fort Riley and led a guy to Christ. He helped another person experience Christ. Well, here last week, I believe it was, he came back. And you know what kind of condition he was in? He didn't believe God. He didn't believe the Bible. He didn't think you needed the Bible. Plus, he was very, very discouraged. He was at the place that just seemed like he didn't feel life was worth living. Well, Jack was on his way to work, I believe, and he heard that this guy's last name come across the radio, and he'd been killed. So Jack checked into it this week, and sure enough, this was the guy. He had been killed. And Jack knew that this fellow had told him that he didn't have any family. He was just all alone. So Jack said, "Well, what are they going to do with his body? He doesn't have any family." Well, they told him, they said, "Well, that's all been taken care of. We have shipped his body back to his wife and children." Here was a guy that was trying to live the Christian life, but he was trying to live a double life. And Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. You are either for me or against me. You either hate me or love me. You either are devoted to me or you despise me." And here was a guy that was trying to serve two masters. Here was a guy that was engaged, and he had a wife and children at home, and he was trying to live the Christian life. He was living a lie. He was living in immorality. You know, the only way that you and I can serve two masters, that is if they walk side by side, but the moment one of those masters turns, you discover where your loyalty is. Here was a guy that was trying to follow two masters. And his life ended up a mess. And finally, for some reason, God took his life. God has delivered us, many of us, from the passions of the world. Well, the next thing that many of us have seen is comes in 2 Peter. Verse 5, for this reason make every effort to supplement your faith. Well, there's a little word here I'd like for you to see in verse 5. For this reason make every effort. Many of you have seen God lead you to the place that you have decided to make every effort to live the Christian life. You have decided to be a 100%er. You have decided to follow one master. You have decided to follow Jesus Christ and not yourself. You've decided to be a wholehearted person for God. God has led you. I've had people share with me that their life feels something like this. You know, that the world is putting pressure and just squeezing them out of shape. And it's because they have self in the center of their life. But then I have had some people tell me that they feel that their life is like this, where Christ is controlling self, and there's orderliness in their life, there's peace, there's direction. And I have to ask myself, am I letting the world squeeze me, or is Christ over me? Am I submitting to Him? Are you making every effort to put Christ first in your life? Well, these are some things that most of you have seen God do in your life. Now let me just go through quickly in the rest of 2 Peter some things that God might want to do in your life here. Remember, I had 2 points, what God has done, and what maybe you'd like to see Him do. Now we're going to go through these very quickly. Verse 5, for this reason. What reason? Because of those promises? Because He's delivered some of you? Because He's saved some of you? Because of those things He's done? For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Now this word virtue has to do with moral excellence. It has to do with abstaining, avoiding, fleeing, giving no appearance of evil. I've heard it's, you know, you've maybe heard this saying, if he were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict him? And I'd ask you that question. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be proof? You know, God might want to just put His finger on you, and He might have some things that He'd like for you, like to do and think some things in you in the area of moral excellence. Some things of the world that He might like to cut loose. Some things that maybe you know you're dabbling in. Maybe you've got two masters, and maybe nobody else knows it but you and God. God may want to put his finger on that, and he may want to remove that. Or, you know, you may be like Don. Don complained a little bit how God made him. You know what Don's complaint was, and it made him bitter in life? Don's complaint was he had skinny elbows. And Don was so hung up on his skinny elbows that he didn't want to play basketball because he didn't want anybody to see his elbows. But you know what? God set the stage for Don back in those early years for skinny elbows. God gave Don the right parents. And you know what? Maybe God would like to give you a more thankful heart this weekend. That you'd thank God for setting the stage. For mom and dad, maybe mom and dad were not Christians, but God gave you those parents. Maybe there is something about your physical appearance that you're embarrassed about, you apologize about, that you don't give thanks for. Oh, that'll kill your joy. Besides, God gave you that body. Maybe God, even tonight, has pointed out his need to you just to have Christ in your life. Is he in your life? You may want to pray tonight and just ask Christ to come into your life and tell him that you're sorry for your sins and sorry for running your own life, and just tell him that you'll follow him. Well, in verse 5, it says, supplement your virtue with knowledge. Now, this knowledge has to do with seeking to know spiritual truth. Expect to learn something this weekend. Ask God for maybe a couple life changers as Don shares the word with us, Don Lanier, and some of the guys and Sue in these workshops. Ask God to show you some truth that would be a life changer. Well, but that's not enough. He says supplement your knowledge with self-control. You see, knowledge, if it isn't used and if it's just stored away, isn't worth anything. Beware of just desiring information. You see, accumulating information is not growing. That's just swelling. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Keep an application page. Have a sheet of paper, and I like to do this, just a separate page, and I put up at the top, to do, to think about, or to pray. So then whenever I hear something, I just turn back to that page, do it. Or I hear something that I know I must pray about, I put pray, and then I write it out. Think. Or sometimes God will bring something to my mind, some person that I must apologize, and I'll just put down that person's name. But do that as you sit in these meetings. Expect God to give you some things to do. Now, maybe you already know of some area that you don't have self-control in. You know that it's controlling you. Let me give you two things to do. First thing is 1 John 1:9. Just tell God that it's sin and you're sorry. Second, ask God to lead you to somebody here that you could share that little need with. Someone that you could trust and someone you could share it with that maybe could help you or that could just pray with you. Because if you've got a little need down there that just keeps bugging you and just keeps bugging you and you just can't seem to get control of it, you got to get rid of it. And God is in the business of doing that. Well, steadfastness. Here it says in verse 6, self-control isn't enough, but steadfastness. Now, this has to do with enduring or remaining calm and peaceful when the battle is tough. Just hanging in there. By the way, have you ever seen any battle that wasn't tough? Life is a battle. Now, as much as I enjoy life and God and as much peace as I have, life is a battle. It is a battle to walk with God and to aim at a godly life. Well, maybe you just need steadfastness, or you need just to endure, or maybe you just need to be encouraged to hang in there. Just to hang in there one more week, and then another week, just to be faithful to God. You know, I've found most of us need encouragement to just to be faithful and to keep at it. Maybe some of you are coasting in the Christian life, or drifting. Maybe some of you are just ready to give up the Christian life. You know, ask God to change that this weekend and give you a heart to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Well, he says that's not enough. Godliness. Now, maybe God will want to do something here in our lives in verse 6 and 7 in the area of godliness. And that just has to do with godlikeness. An attitude of respect toward God. A desire to obey Him. Or maybe, last of all, that God will want to do something in your life and my life in the area of brotherly affection or kindness. Maybe you have some relationship that needs to be strengthened, restored, healed, or maybe severed. Maybe you have a relationship like I had after I became a Christian that you just need to say, "Oh God, whatever you want. You pick them. Oh God, God's ways are much higher than our ways. Choose God's way." All of these things are God's desires. And though He won't do them all in your life this weekend, but I would guess that God will do almost every one of those in our midst this weekend. You see, it's not an accident that God has given us 40 hours together, is it? Why did He do that? Because He loves us. Because He wants us to learn about Him and have the kind of life that He desired for us. Well, God is faithful. Remember? If God said it, it's guaranteed. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word, because Your Word represents Your life and Your work and Your heart and desires. Your Word is how we have gotten acquainted with You. Oh God, tonight we thank You that You are faithful. You who did not spare Your own Son, but gave Him up for us all, will He not also give us all things with Him? Our Father, tonight we come, and if some of us have not, never for the first time, just told You that we're sorry, we do that now and just ask You to come into our lives. And Father, maybe some of us have never just said, "Oh God, we'll do anything You want us to do because Your ways are best. Your ways are out of Your love." Father, we would just tell You tonight that we will do whatever You want us to do. Father, we want to yield our lives to You tonight because we want You to speak to us. We don't want to quench the Holy Spirit in any way. So we offer our hearts and minds and our lives to you and ask you, O God, to use Don in our midst, to use him as he opens the Word, and to use Jim and Jake and Sue and all the others, and Dr. Tosick. Father, we ask you to use these people in our hearts this weekend. We just want to know you better and to walk with you. So we commit the weekend to you. We give you thanks now that you are a faithful, loving God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.